But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become the saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which is not convenient, but rather the giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, which is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you by vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye, therefore, partakers with them. And we'll just stop there. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray that we'll realize that what we're reading here is the Word of God. The God who created us, the God who created all things for His good pleasure, the God who loved us and saved us through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that, Father, You are the ones who communicated these truths in this Bible for us to know, and may it strike our heart, and may we catch the warnings, and may we follow You in the proper way that we ought to, as dear children. In the Savior's name we pray. Amen. Well, we talked about being followers of God as dear children, according to chapter 5 and verse 1, and that we are to walk in love, according to verse 2, as Christ loved us and gave Himself for us. The love that God reached down and saved us is the love in which Jesus Christ came and gave His life for us. He died on the cross to be the payment of our sins, and when He did, He was a sweet-smelling savor unto God, as the sacrifices of the Old Testament were. And what that means is God is pleased with us, not because of the things that we have done, but because of what Jesus Christ did. Notice that word in verse 2, the two words, for us. Jesus Christ died for us. That's why God is pleased with us. But because God is pleased with us now, then we ought to walk, and through Christ we've been made children, we ought to walk as dear children. We ought to walk in love. And therefore we should not walk, as it says in verse 3, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. When it talks about becoming saints, becometh saints, it's not talking about becoming a saint. It's talking about what is becoming of a saint. That is, do you look like a saint? Do you act like a saint? Are you doing the things that would adorn sainthood? Now, you're a saint because God has put you in Christ and separated you out from the world. You no longer belong to the world. You belong to God. You're no longer a child of the devil, you're a child of God. You're no longer unholy, but you're holy, you're sanctified in Christ Jesus. And therefore, being sanctified, you are a saint. No one bestows this upon you. This is what God does for you through Christ. And the moment you trust Christ, God makes you holy in Him, in Christ. And so you are a saint, and now you should do the things that are becoming of a saint. And certainly, fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness is not becoming of a saint. In fact, according to verse 3, it says, let it not be once named among you. Now, we closed last time with trying to stress that a little bit about not letting it be once named among you, because, you know, the idea here is the idea looking at these things in being ashamed, as we quoted in verse 12. Verse 12 says, it is a shame even to speak those things which are not done of them in secret. You know, we live in a society, and I went home. I'm thinking about what I was trying to stress at the end of last week's sermon. And I'm over there talking about we're not ashamed of things anymore. There's no shame in anything. And, you know, you preach, and you get a little uptight, and you get a little boisterous about it, and worked up. And I'm sitting at home thinking, what are you all worked up about? Just because things are no longer a shame, you can't just cry about it, and all of a sudden everyone's going to be ashamed about it again. You know, you can do all the crying, all the screaming you want about it. It's just not a shame anymore, the sins that this world does. I mean, the children that grow up in today's society and see the sins that go on, it's so much around them that you can't keep them from seeing it. And it's a natural part of their life from the time they're a little child until they grow up, so that it doesn't become a shame. If it's something they never seen, never heard of, never even thought about, and all of a sudden someone tells them about something that someone's doing, they go, oh man, that's a shame. But if you grow up seeing it, the shame is gone. And that's the problem with today's society. And what Paul was admonishing the saints is in these things of fornication, all uncleanness. just take all the uncleanness that there is and just lump it together in whatever it might be, all uncleanness or covetous, let it not be once named among you as become a saint. If it never happened to anybody in the congregation, if we never got involved in any of those sins, it was never made once named in this congregation, and all of a sudden it happened, then it would be a shame. You see, the first time something happens, it's a shame. The second time it happens, we say, that's terrible. The third time it happens, we say, that's too bad. The fourth time it happens, we go, oh. The fifth time it happens, we say, oh well. And that's what happens. All of a sudden, it's gone. And you know, we can scream about it, but just screaming about it doesn't bring the shame back. The only thing that I can do is say to you is you ought to be ashamed of different actions that the world do, so much so that it's not named here, and you're ashamed to even talk about what the world's doing out there. So that if it's not talked about and then it's heard about, it would be shameful. Now, one of the things that we're thankful for, as we mention all these things, don't forget verse 2. I mean, if it's once named among the saints, we are thankful to God that Jesus Christ gave himself for us, and he is a sweet-smelling savor unto God. Don't forget about verse 32 of chapter 4 that says, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I don't want someone living in the guilt of their sins, but I surely don't want sin to start looking, oh well. I want sin to be a terrible thing. But I want you who have participated in sin, and we've all participated in sin, to know that Jesus Christ is the answer for all those. Not only the answer for the payment of sin, not only the answer for life, but the answer for the guilt of our sins. We can thank Jesus Christ that he took care of not only our sin payment, but the guilt of our sin. Our sins are paid for before God, holds nothing against us. We are just as much accepted and loved by God no matter what we do. And so we want to have that. But we don't take advantage of that. We want to walk as dear children, and we want sin to stay a reproach, because even though God forgives sin, God doesn't go, oh well, when we sin. That's not his attitude. We looked last time, and I'd like you to compare, just because I didn't quite get out my comparison, but we did look, and I want you to come back to Ezra, get Ezra chapter 9 of the Old Testament, and Jeremiah chapter 6. I want you to compare two verses of Scripture. And it makes my point. After you got 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st Chronicles, comes Ezra. Ezra chapter 9. Then you got to keep going to the left, to the right, and go past Psalms, Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. You get Isaiah and Jeremiah. So Jeremiah chapter 6. Ezekiel 9, Jeremiah chapter 6. Ezekiel chapter 9. Oh, thank you. Ezra chapter 9. You want to preach the rest of it for me? Now, before I read you the Ezra passage that we looked at last time, I want to point out some verses in Jeremiah. And as Dan was saying, Jeremiah lived at a time in which the world was, the nation of Israel, who were God's people, had turned from him. God says some things about sin in here that are just universal truths. Now, Israel was under a covenant relationship with God, and that's why God was contracted that when they turned from him, he had to send judgment upon them. So he keeps his contracts. He keeps his promises. But for instance, if you just back up into chapter 5 of Jeremiah, look at verse 25. Here's a verse that everyone should memorize, especially the last part of the verse. It says in verse 25, your iniquities have turned away these things, here it is, and your sins have withholden good things from you. That's a universal truth. Sin doesn't bring good things into your life. Sin withholds good things from you. That's a truth that you ought to remember. And any time you tamper with sin, you're forfeiting something good that's in your life. And you're bringing problems into your life and forfeiting some good things that could be in your life by doing what's right. Jeremiah chapter 6, look at the attitude of the people in verse 10. The Lord says through the prophet, it says, to whom, chapter 6 of Jeremiah verse 10, to whom shall I speak and give warning? That they may hear. Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach, and they have no delight in it. How do you warn people about the things of God when this their heart is this far gone before God? That the word of God is a reproach to them. So are you going to speak the word of God and warn them about judgment to come? They're not going to listen to it. That's how far they got and how dull of hearing they got. And verse 11 says, therefore I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary with holding in. And the Lord's going to pour it out. And it begins to talk about the judgment that's going to come upon the nation of Israel. I read to you last week a commentary about back in Roman days, how even in Rome that it got to be such a point that fornication was such an accepted thing in society that even the philosophers, the teachers of those days, were mingling in it and thinking nothing of it. That happened in Israel back in the Old Testament. Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 13 says, For from the least of them even to the greatest of them, every one is given to covetousness. And from the prophet even unto the priest, every one dealeth falsely. So Israel is just full of sin, and so God's going to have to judge. Verse 15 says, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Concerning the prophets, the least to the greatest, all of Israel that's just perverted in their way, turned to covetousness, turned away from God. The question is asked in verse 15, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Can you imagine getting so used to sin that you don't even blush when something wrong is said, something filthy is said? The contrast to that is what Ezra said in chapter 9 of Ezra in verse 6. We read this last week. Ezra was a man who prepared his heart to teach the word of God to the people. The people sinned back in his day, and he went to God in prayer. And look what it says in verse 6. And it says, and said, O my God, I am ashamed to blush, to lift up my face to thee, O my God, for our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespasses grown up unto heaven, unto the heavens. He was so ashamed to blush even in the presence of God. He didn't want to mention the sins of Israel to God because he was so ashamed. Now there's a person with the right heart toward God, where sin is a reproach and it's a shame to him. But the nation of Israel grew to a point where they couldn't even blush, couldn't even do it. No shame in sin whatsoever. And I say to you, really, our society is there, is it not? Is there any blushing when swear words are said anymore? It's gone. What happens when it's gone? What do? A preacher stand up and scream behind a pulpit, we're not ashamed anymore? Does that change anything? No, it don't. The only chance we have is as we become saints, become committed to the things that God has said. Go back to the Word. Regard what God has said. And notice what it says in Ephesians chapter 5. Here's the answer for you and me. Ephesians chapter 5. And we'll jump ahead of ourselves over to verse 26. How do you restore innocence? I've asked that question several times, and I found the answer in the Bible in several places. Here it is in Ephesians chapter 5 in verse 26. Concerning the church, God's people today, not the nation of Israel, but Jew and Gentile who have put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, made one in Christ, is called the church, the body of Christ. Concerning us, it says in verse 26, that about God's love for us, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. You know what you got to do to get cleansed and restore that innocence again? Is get into the Word of God enough that the Word of God gets inside of you and it's like soap and water. It begins to clean the inside and it cleanses all that filth out. You got to spend more time in the Word than you do in the world. And as you do that, you'll be cleansed and the world will start looking dirtier and more shameful to you. And that's God purifying your heart, and that ought to be. That doesn't mean you go out and judge the world. No, you got a message for the world of salvation through Christ. He came to save sinners. And our message is to go out and tell people that they can be saved. So you don't start judging them in your own self-righteousness, but you need cleanse where sin looks like sin and you don't want to be a part of it, so that you get back to what it says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 3, But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saint. Now that's how you get back. You know how never to get past that in the first place? Is don't let it once be named among you. You young people, you keep yourself pure from fornication, all uncleanness, and covetousness. And if you keep yourself pure where it never is involved in your life once, you won't have to get back to that point again. You'll be there. And you'll be a vessel of honor fit for the Master's use. And you want to do that. But you know, the Bible goes even further than that. We realize that God works into us in fine detail as we continue on in verse 4 of Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 4 says, neither... So you take what he says in the covetous, uncleanness, and fornication, and then he adds to that, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which is not convenient, but rather the giving of thanks. The word convenient is an old English word. It's a real good word. Convenient, if you write a letter and you say, call me when it's convenient for you. That is, at the proper time, call me. When it's proper for you, when it fits your schedule. That's what the word convenient means. So if you talk about proper and fitting and look at that word, you understand what this verse is saying. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which is not convenient. Not fitting and proper for us who are saints. We don't want to be saying things that are not proper, that are not fitting to who we are. Now the one says, as become a saint, that is those sins of fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, that's not becoming of a saint. That's not how a saint is dressed. But now we're going a little bit further in finding what we ought to be as believers. And filthiness and foolish talking and jesting, that's not fitting. That's not convenient of a saint. That's like where's Larry? I noticed. Hey, where'd he go? Oh, he's back in the back. You can't be an example then. I was looking at his shirt, striped shirt, and too bad, don't work now. There he is. Striped shirt and striped tie. It just doesn't go together. It's not fitting. I hope that doesn't fall under foolish talking there. See, we're trying to get dressed properly here, and there's some other things that also need to be out of your life, and the list is here, filthiness and foolish talking and jesting. You know, foolishness, as it's listed, the first one that's listed is filthiness. Filthiness is a word that describes dishonorable things. Something that's filthy does not have any honor. It's dishonorable. It's that word, shameful. It's actually a word that means obscenity. And so as believers, not only do we have those sins that are in verse 3, but neither should we have filthiness involved in our life, and that has to do with any kind of obscenity. As you look at verse 4, it says filthiness, foolish talking or jesting, and it looks like these sins have to do with sins of the mouth again, doesn't it? And so we could be talking about filthiness of the mouth, you know, like cursing, using foul language, using obscenities, and in our house, I guess our kids are just about grown enough and the police aren't going to take them away from us, but we did wash mouths out with soap. That's the remedy of cleaning a dirty mouth out. And so filthiness, whether it comes out of the mouth or sometimes we use body language to communicate filthiness, don't we? We've got all kinds of ways of communicating, and these things are not proper and fitting to a saint. The filthiness in either way should not be coming out of us. Foolish talking is saying things thoughtlessly. It's not using common sense, and we as believers have a lot more than common sense. We're supposed to have godly wisdom. We're always supposed to speak with grace seasoned with salt. We're supposed to know what we're talking about. But foolish talking is someone who says things just foolishly. Foolish talking is a person who says something to someone, just blurts it out, very hurtful to another person, and then when someone, like for instance a father or mother, go to the child and say, "Why did you say that?" And even the child, and it doesn't have to say a child, you've said it too in adulthood, things that you should have never said, and when you're asked, "Why did you say that?" you think to yourself, "Yeah, why did I say that?" All it did was hurt someone. All it did was cause harm. Had no positive, didn't solve any argument, didn't solve any problem, didn't reveal any truth, didn't bring any grace to anybody's life. Total destructiveness coming out of the mouth. Foolish talking. And when we can't answer why we said it, then we should have never said it. Then the other thing that it says is, or jesting. And when you talk about body language, there's where you get a lot of body language in jesting. Now, jesting, not just body language, it's communication as well. It actually means turning something around. And you know how you do that. Someone can just say something, and someone can take it and just turn it right around and make a joke out of it. But we're not just talking about a joke. We're talking about saying something in bad taste that's not fitting of a saint. To take something that's said in innocence and turn around and make a dirty joke out of it and laugh about it, that's not fitting of a saint. I'll give you an example that's not dirty. Now, by the way, when I look at this, I don't think God's against humor. You got to be careful. Humor is one of those things that you begin out and just enjoy laughing. Next thing you know, you covered everything that's clean, so you kind of turn to the shady area. And then when that's filled up, you go to the dirty area, and you just kind of slide right into it without even knowing it, and you're laughing at filthiness. And you shouldn't be laughing about those things. But in our house, many times when I'm leaving to come to the office here, I'll say to Sanja, I said, well, okay, I'm off. And she says, I know. So that's exactly what jesting is. Now, that's not a bad one, though. But you know, young people, you know, the generation that's just before me, if someone got up in the morning and they were happy, they'd say they're gay. And if you ever hear someone of the older generation say, boy, I'm gay, you better not jest. You better not take that and make a dirty joke out of it and go laughing and making something dirty. That's exactly what this verse is talking about. It's not fitting a saint. If you know that he didn't mean anything bad about it, then don't turn it around and make something dirty out of it. And that's what jesting is. And so the Bible says, not only the fornication, uncleanness, and covetousness, it's not becoming of saints, neither is filthiness, foolish talking, or jesting something that's convenient, fitting of a saint. But what is something that's actually suited for a saint, fitted for a saint? Well, look at the last part of verse 4. But rather the giving of thanks. You know, that's what God's grace ought to produce in your life. You know, if you realize that back up in verse 2 that God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you, if you realize from Ephesians 2, 8, 9, it says, for by grace are ye saved through faith and not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Realize God has saved us from our sins because Jesus Christ gave himself for us, and that God's salvation to us is an absolutely free gift, not one that you work for, not one that you pay for, not one that you earn, but something that's absolutely freely given to us of God that you receive by believing on Jesus Christ as your Savior. That God gives you eternal life. That's what grace is. And what grace is to produce in your life, to be fitting in your life, grace is to produce thankfulness. Because if God gives you the gift of eternal life when you don't deserve it, you're a sinner, but Christ died for you, believe on Jesus Christ, he saved you, and it's not by what you do, what else can you do but say, thank you, Lord? That's the only thing, that's what grace suits people to be, is thankful people. And that's what we ought to be to God, we ought to be dear children to him that's living in thankfulness. Perhaps a lesson from that is Luke chapter 17. Go back there and perhaps it's an often used illustration, but it's a good one. Luke chapter 17. Look at verse 11. Gospel of Luke chapter 17 verse 11 says, and it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. As he went to Jerusalem, he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. So the Lord is moving, and as he's going, here's what took place. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. Now, as we go back to Ephesians in a little bit, we're going to be talking about, again, about uncleanness. Well, if you know something about the Old Testament, when someone had the sin of leprosy, leprosy is a type of sin. A sin of leprosy. When they had the disease of leprosy, leprosy is a type of sin. But when they actually had the disease, they were unclean. They couldn't come in the presence of God. They couldn't come into the temple. They couldn't even come into society. They had to be set aside from society. And if they happened to be walking down a street and other people were walking, they had to let people know that they were unclean. And a leopard would have to yell, unclean, unclean, so that people would not come in contact with them because they're lepers. was the Lord is going from Israel, Jerusalem to Galilee. It says, as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. Why? They're unclean. They can't come in the presence of God. And they lifted up their voice and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go, show yourself unto the priest. And it came to pass, as they went, they were cleansed. You know, when he says, go show yourself to the priest, that's what a leper had to do before he was now cleansed. He had to go to the priest, and the priest would examine and either pronounce him clean or unclean. They're on the way to the priest, they're lepers, but on the way they look down, and the leprosy, the white spots, the grotesque sores are gone. They're cleansed as they're going on the way to the priest. When the priest sees them, the priest is going to announce them clean. But it says there in verse 15, one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? You know, when you realize that this guy, they all looked down, they all saw that they were clean, one turns back. One glorifies God, according to verse 15. And how did he glorify God? He fell at his feet and gave him thanks. That's how you give God glory. That's acknowledging every good thing in your life comes from God. And when you are giving thanks, you are glorifying God. And you know what that is? That's fitting of a saint. Everything God has given us in Christ, we're blessed with all spiritual blessings and heavenly places in Christ. We learned that from the beginning of our study, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. We of all people right now possess eternal life, possess God's Holy Spirit, are saved and sealed unto the day of redemption. We of all people ought to be the most thankful people in the world. We shouldn't be involved in the sins of the world or the foolish jesting of the world. We ought to be involved in thanksgiving unto God, living for the glory of God, living as if we're thankful for what He has made us in Christ. And so this one turns around, and verse 16 is the point of all this. It says he was a Samaritan. The Samaritans were hated by the Jews, thought of as a lower class of people. Jesus Christ came only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He didn't come for the Samaritans, although he did share with the Samaritans the truths that they could have through him. But here, the nation of Israel, that would imply to me that the other 10 were Jews, who went on their way, no glory to God, no thanksgiving for being cleansed. The Samaritan looks back, and what Jesus Christ is doing here, he's rebuking his people, the nation of Israel, for not being thankful for who he was and coming into their midst and healing their land. And you know, today it's God who's working among us Gentiles. We're God's people who have trusted Christ as our Savior today. And we're, of all people, the ones who are supposed to be the most thankful. Well, he asks, where are the other 9? Verse 18 says, they are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. You know, I'm not sure that the faith that made him whole here is talking about made him whole of leprosy. They all got cleansed of leprosy, didn't they? This guy turns back, gives thanks, and now Christ talks about his faith and says he's whole. I don't think he's just whole on the outside. I think he's whole on the inside. I think God is looking at him and considering his soul whole, saved. Well, that's us, and we ought to be thankful people. Come over to where Paul says it to us, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This is what's suiting a saint. When I look at this list in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, depending on how many verses you're going to throw in here, but it really seems to be the center of the package of the Christian life. I just look at it this way, the center of the package. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul had given the instructions, wrote about what he needed to say, and then as he's summing up, he just starts breaking loose with a whole bunch of short statements about what we ought to be involved in Christianity and some things we shouldn't be involved in now that we know Christ. First thing that I want to point out to you is in verse 16. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16. It says, rejoice evermore. You know, the sins that we're talking about over there in Ephesians, about covetousness, let it not be once named among you. That means you ought to be happy with the things that you have, doesn't it? And if you're happy with the things that you have, you know what you can do? You can rejoice evermore. You don't have to have things make you happy. What God has given you in Christ, not only should be thankful, but you ought to be joyful. And you ought to be able to be, just what it says there, rejoicing evermore. From this point, from now on, never a grumpy day in your life, never a sarcastic day where you're cursing or tired about things and just acting like you don't have any blessings of God, acting like you're in this world and woe is you and misery is all that centers around your life. Paul says, hey, look at what you have in Christ. Not only be thankful, but rejoice evermore. He says in verse 17, pray without ceasing. We have access to God. We ought to be walking with the Lord every day. Not just have a prayer time with God, but acknowledging God in every instance of life, all day long as we walk through, He's there with us, acknowledging His presence as we go. Praying without ceasing. Verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ concerning you. You want to do God's will? Be a thankful person. In everything give thanks. He's with you. He hasn't left you. He's there with in every situation, and you can give thanks. You might not give thanks for the bad things that happen, but you can be thankful that He's there supporting you to go through it, that you have the strength or the friends or the ability or whatever it is to make it through. And if you don't have nothing, you got Him, which is everything. So in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is alive in us. He's the Spirit of life, and we talked about that already. Not only are we not to grieve Him, we're not to put out His life. We're not to put out the fire of God's life in us. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesying. Now, we don't prophesy in the sense of prophetical utterance given to me to communicate to you. What Paul told Timothy is, preach the Word. And that's what we do today, but you know, that's a form of prophesying. Prophesying was not just getting revelation from God externally, from God and giving out, but it means to foretell, just to proclaim God's Word, to comfort the saints and exhort the saints. That's all involved in prophesying. When I look at that verse today and it says, despise not prophesying, you know what I think that verse is saying? Don't despise going to church. Where else do you hear someone proclaim the Word of God? Don't despise it. Don't look at going to church as something, I don't really want to go today. It's not something important in my life. Despise means to think little of. These times that we meet, this is an important part of your life. If God wants to cleanse you by the washing of the water of the Word, not only do you need to be in the Word all week long, reading it on your own, having it filter through your life, but you come here where someone who's got something to say about God's Word wants to proclaim it and strike your heart with it so that you'll think about it when you leave. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from all appearances of evil. That's what we're talking about. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what's fitting of a saint. To be thankful. And to live a life as if you are thankful. Joyful, rejoicing, praying without ceasing. Not quenching the Spirit, not despising prophecy. Ephesians chapter 5. Now, just in case you're obstinate. But I want you to be obstinate too. There's the word. Obstinate. In case you're apathetic about the things of God. In case you're like Israel of old, where God's word your heart is hardened to it, and you don't have any regard for God's word. Well, Paul's got something to say here, and that ought to shake you up a little bit, and ought to strike some terror in you. And in case you just forgot what it is that you're always supposed to be walking around and being thankful for, Paul reminds you. Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 5 through 7. Verse 5 says, for this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God, of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be ye not therefore partakers with them. Now, in case you're not listening to what Paul's saying here, He reminds you that no whoremonger, no unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God. You know, in the kingdom of God, if you're saved, you have an inheritance in life. If you serve the Lord faithfully, you have a reward of the inheritance. But Paul says a whoremonger, or an unclean person, or a covetous man who is an idolater, he doesn't have any inheritance. He don't have the inheritance of life or inheritance of a reward in heaven, in the kingdom of God. And so he really puts out the warning there about those things. Verse 6 says, let no man deceive you with vain words. You know, there's some people that think you're never going to get judged, that the world is never going to get judged, that God is always, if there is a God, he's always going to be loving and he'll never hold people accountable for their sins. And Paul says, don't be deceived with vain words. It says, because of these things, the sins that were listed in verses 3 and 4, these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Paul says God's wrath is coming. Don't let anyone say God's wrath isn't coming, that God's always going to be gracious and loving. We look back there in Jeremiah, and the people wouldn't hear it anymore, and he was tired of holding it in, and it was time to pour it out. And don't let anyone ever deceive you. There's coming a time where God is going to be done with the age of grace, and the wrath is coming on the children of disobedience. So verse 7 says, be not therefore a partaker with them. Now, you know, when you first look at these verses, especially at verse 5, you know, no whoremonger or unclean person or covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God or of Christ and of God. You look at that and it looks like it's saying that if you got involved in those things, there is no salvation for you, that you're not going to heaven. And you know what? I would say that someone who's involved in those things is generally not someone who's studying the Bible too much, who would actually look and see what context this verse is sitting in. And if they would come across a verse like that and it would scare them, good for you. Good for you. You ought to shake in your boots. In fact, I should ask you just get up and leave and think about that verse. And the rest of us who fear God and want to walk as dear children, you and I will study the context of the verse. Is it saying that anyone who has done those things, whether we're a Christian or not, whether we're a believer or not, that we don't have any inheritance in the kingdom of God, that we're not saved, that the wrath of God is going to fall upon us? Does that verse really say that? No, I don't think it says that. I think Paul is reminding you what you have to give thanks for, because you're not going to receive that. What the verse is talking about is it's talking about the unsaved person. For instance, verse 7, you can't get any clearer than that, where it says, be not ye therefore partaker with them. Now, the wrath of God is going to fall upon the children of disobedience. What you have in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, actually, if you go back up into verse chapter 4, verse 32, and all the way down through chapter 5, verse 4, and what you've got there is God talking about His people. And what language does He use about His people? Well, verse 32 says, we are forgiven for Christ's sake. Well, if you're forgiven, He's not going to judge you, is He? In verse 3, we're called children. Now, whether we're dear children or not might be questionable, but we are children. God going to judge His children? Going to pour out His wrath upon them? No. When you get down to verse 2, we know He's not going to do that, because Jesus Christ gave Himself a sweet savor for us. And therefore, we are now a sweet savor unto God. God looks down pleasantly upon us. According to those verses, that we are accepted with God, and these things that the world does, that's not something that becometh saints. According to verse 3, even though there's some sins listed there, God says we are saints. We are seen as holy unto God. And so those verses list us as something that's accepted of God. Now verses 5 and 6 are talking about those who are in their sins. And to them it talks about them as being not just someone involved in fornication, but they are actually whoremongers. They're not just someone involved in uncleanness, they are an unclean person. You see, the one describes an action, the other describes how God sees the person. We as believers, we're seen as saints. You can read Romans chapter 8. In fact, you got to remember the truth of Romans 6, 7, and 8. That when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're dead with Christ unto sin, and you're alive unto God. Romans chapter 8 says, those that are in the flesh cannot please God, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so, if the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. And so what God sees us who have trusted Christ as our Savior, He doesn't see us in our flesh. He doesn't see us in our sinfulness. He sees us in Christ as saved and sanctified. Therefore, He doesn't look at us and say, you're a whoremonger, you're a fornicator, or you're an unclean person, or you're an idolater. God doesn't look at us that way. God looks at us and sees us justified, sees us sanctified, sees us as holy in His sight, accepted in Jesus Christ. The people that are being talked about in verse 5 are people that He sees in their sin. That's why it doesn't say those involved in whoremongering. It says in verse 5, for ye know that no whoremonger. That's a person. That's God looking down and seeing a person in their sins, and he is a whoremonger. And that matches the fornication. Or unclean person. Back up in verse 3, it says uncleanness. That's an action, isn't it? But down in verse 5 is God looking down and seeing the person as unclean, someone who is not declared righteous in His sight. Verse 5 talks about a covetous man who is an idolater, someone who's worshiping Satan. But God looks at us and He doesn't see us. We might get involved in covetousness, but we are sanctified, set apart unto God as His people, and are cleansed. And so God doesn't see us that way. Paul's point is why he even said verses 5 and 6 is to make the point of verse 7. God still hates sin, and you and I as saints, these things aren't becoming of us. We ought to be walking in thankfulness, and we ought to show it and demonstrate it in our life as walking honorably to God, because don't let anyone deceive you. God's wrath is going to fall upon the children of disobedience. In verse 7, be ye not therefore partakers with them. Since you're not one of them, don't partake of their sins. Keep away from their sins. We're not one of them, and what are they called? Children of disobedience. Go back to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And it says in verse 1, and you, which were, and you hath he quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. We used to be in our sins, right? Wherein in time past, when you were in your sins, you walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in who? The children of disobedience, the ones who belong to the devil, among whom we all had our conversation in time past, our life in time past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherein He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has He quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. And so, you know what that tells me? There was a time I used to be a child of disobedience. And now I'm no longer a child of disobedience. I'm a child of God. And Ephesians 5 is telling me to walk as dear children. You know what you can learn from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 5 and 6? You can learn that God is going to pour out His wrath on the children of disobedience, and you can be thankful about this, that you used to be a child of disobedience who was going to fall under the wrath of God, but God by His grace has made you a child of God in Christ. And you, even though you're a child of God, you can still be a disobedient child of God. And it's only by God's grace that you're not a disobedient, a child of disobedience. You understand the difference in those two terms? We're to walk as dear children. What if we don't? Then we're disobedient children of God. But being a disobedient child of God, I'm still God's child. We're talking about in Ephesians 5 and verse 6 about children who are people who are still children of disobedience. Someone who still belongs to Satan. And the point is in verse 7, we should not be therefore partakers with them. We're not that anymore. God's made us different in Christ, and we ought to walk that way. Let's close by looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We looked at it last week, and we'll close with it this week. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. The same truths is said here. And in case you don't understand what Ephesians 5 is saying, Corinthians is written to carnal babes in Christ, and Paul is just a little bit more clear in Corinthians what he means by these statements, and you'll see it very easily. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. It says in verse 9, First Corinthians 6:9, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminates, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed." You're no longer unclean. You're washed. "But ye are sanctified." You're not seen as in your sin anymore. You're set apart as holy unto God. "Ye are justified." You're not unrighteous. You're declared righteous by God. "In the name of Jesus Christ." All because of Him, not because of what you've done. "And by the Spirit of our God." God has sealed us with His Holy Spirit. "All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful, but I would not be brought unto the power of any." Paul says those things, there's some things that we can't, that are lawful I can do because I'm under grace, but some things I shouldn't do because it's not profitable things. And some things will take us under its power, and we should stay away from those things. He tells you down in verse 16, "What, know ye not that he which is joined unto a harlot is one body? For the two, saith he, is one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." And therefore, that's the conclusion of the matter for us, is yes, we might have been involved in those things. Yes, we can still do that and become not dear children of God, but disobedient children of God. We ought to remember that God hates sin, and His wrath is going to fall on the children of disobedience, and we ought to be warned.